Good morning, church. It's my delight to bring to you guys the reading this morning. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 13. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 1174. And if you're using your own Bibles, Ephesians is found in the New Testament, after the Gospels, between Galatians and Philippians. So that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. So I'll start from verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Have you ever been talking to someone when suddenly you can see that their eyes go blank, and then they head off in a complete tangent to the thing that they were talking to you about? You aren't the only one that this has happened to, if it's ever happened to you, because it happens to the Apostle Paul right here in Ephesians chapter 3. You see in verse 1 that Paul starts, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for this, and then the thought kind of trails off. In verse 14, sort of returns to what he's about to say. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And this will help us think about that next week. It seems like Paul's mention of being a prisoner has made him realise there are some things that need explaining. We are to understand what's going on. Now, if you know your New Testament, if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, you'll be aware that on several occasions, Paul's preaching ministry led him to be arrested and put in prison. Many of his letters that we have written down for us in the New Testament, after a long back to the elders of the church there. Now that is a hugely controversial thing for him to do. It would have stirred up all kinds of trouble. And it did stir up trouble for Paul. He ended up in prison. And the point is that Paul's reputation for seeking to include outsiders, Gentiles, into the people of God was the very thing that landed him in jail in Rome. That is why Paul is in prison as he writes this letter, because of his harebrained idea that God wants to include Gentiles into the church. Over the last few weeks, we have seen that the Apostle Paul was passionate in his appeal for unity between believers of different backgrounds. It was his conviction that God's plan was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We saw that back in chapter 1 and verse 10. And that meant uniting Jewish and Gentile believers in the church. Everyone comes together as one. But think about it. If you have heard that message from a guy, and then he gets thrown in prison for preaching that message, it's going to make you think twice about his claims, isn't it? People would have heard that and gone, hang on a minute. Is Paul really onto something here? You see, for some, the fact that Paul had been thrown into jail, the fact that he was in chains, that was a mark of disgrace, a sign that God wasn't really with him. And therefore, the message that he preached wasn't to be trusted. not in Paul's mind. Paul didn't think of himself as a prisoner to Rome. And look at how he says it in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. In his mind, the gospel of grace and the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in one church was so important that Paul was willing to give up his own personal honor and personal freedom in order to defend it. He would rather accept the shame and disgrace of being thrown in jail than say or do anything that undermined God's plans for fully including the Gentiles in the church. What an attitude to have. And I wonder if we could honestly say that we share his attitude today. Because the reality is, many in our culture are deeply hostile towards Christian teachings about right and wrong and sin and judgment. And it's not unrealistic for us to say that holding to the gospel may bring a bit of suffering in our direction. In those situations, it is tempting for us to keep our mouths shut rather than find ourselves on the receiving end of cancel culture. But as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are we so gripped by the gospel of grace and the radical unity that it creates in the church that we would be prepared to endure shame and disgrace in the eyes of the world rather than deny the eternal purposes of God? That is what this chapter challenges us to think. So, here's the first thing that Paul does, and we'll have the point up on screen, thank you. In order to strengthen his case for including the Gentiles in the church, what Paul does is reminds his hearers how his own view on this matter was changed. And so we see the revelation of God's mystery. Have a look at verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Before Paul was a cheerleader for unity in Christ, he had been a violent persecutor of Christians. Not exactly the obvious candidate to be given oversight for preaching the gospel of grace to Gentiles. And yet, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus had changed everything for Paul. Let me just read how he describes that encounter back in Galatians chapter 1. He's sort of autobiographical details. He says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This wasn't some novel, made-up teaching that Paul worked out on his own. Or it wasn't somebody else's harebrained scheme that they sort of passed on to him and then he'd made it big. It was revealed to him by Jesus himself. That is how Paul learned the gospel. Now, there are plenty of people who genuinely believe that they are smart enough to figure out what God's plans are all by themselves. But the scriptures tell us that the only way we can know God and his plans is if he reveals them to us. Isaiah 55 tells us his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. See, in the Bible, a mystery, as the word keeps coming up in our passage, a mystery is not a logic puzzle that we can work out if we have enough time. It is a truth that is once hidden, but now God has made plain. So look at verse 4. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. It is only in Christ that the unseen God is fully revealed to us. It is only in Christ that the gospel in all its fullness can be known. Something changed when Jesus came into the world. And God's plan was made known in a way that it was never known before. But although this mystery was newly revealed, Paul was no innovator in what he taught. His gospel message was completely in keeping with the foundations that were laid by the apostles who witnessed the facts of the gospel. and the prophets who recorded them, who wrote them down for us. It is the same Holy Spirit who empowered and inspired them all, because he was revealing the great purpose of God in Christ. Now, we already know to some degree what this mystery is, because Paul already wrote briefly about it back in chapter 2. We looked at that last week. But in case you missed it, you weren't here last week, or you haven't read that part of the Bible, he spells it out for us again. Verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. As Christians, there is a risk that we miss how groundbreaking that is. When we read the Old Testament, we are used to kind of spotting the gospel clues that point us ahead to Jesus. But while the idea of blessing coming to the Gentiles is something that can be seen, what was revolutionary about the gospel was that the old lines of separation, the division between Jews and Gentiles, would be completely obliterated by the cross of Christ. No more separation between outsiders and insiders. All are one in Christ Jesus. And so this idea that human beings, without distinction, could be included in the people of God on an equal footing, that is groundbreaking. The gospel of grace means that Gentiles too can be heirs of salvation along with Israel. Paul's already mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 14. In Christ, they can be united as members of one body. He's mentioned that before in chapter 2, verse 16. They too can receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit as they await all the blessings of adoption and redemption. Again, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 13 and before. Brothers and sisters, as we hear these words this morning, we can all have complete confidence that God really wants outsiders like us to come into his family and be part of his people. And that's not because it seems like a good idea to us. It's not that we sat down and thought, do you know what would be really lovely if God would accept someone like me? And so, do you know what? I've decided that God will accept someone like me because it seems like nice to me. No, it's not that we worked it out, or that we thought it was nice, or that the church kind of made it up to suit their situation. Our confidence in the gospel comes from the fact that the mystery of Christ was revealed by God himself. What's the next thing that Paul gets us to see? Well, it's one thing for the Apostle Paul to receive this revelation that it's God's purpose is to unite Jews and Gentiles in the church. But this good news needs to be made known to a much wider audience. And so in verses 7 to 11, he talks about the proclamation of God's purposes. There are two ways in these kind of verses that Paul says God has arranged to make this message known. And the first one is that God's plan is proclaimed by gospel preaching. So verse 7. Talking of himself, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everybody the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. I think the key line for us in those verses is there in verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul's job as an apostle was to make plain to everyone the truth that God had revealed to him. Something that was beyond the tracing out of mere human minds. There is no suggestion here that Paul became a preacher because he was full of ego and wanted to stand at the front and have everyone listen to him. He calls himself a servant of the gospel in verse 7. And in verse 8, he even goes so far as to point out all the reasons why he is unworthy to be a preacher. He clearly does not want to big himself up in saying that he's a preacher of the gospel. And so we need to recognize the point of gospel preaching is not to lift up the preacher and put him on a pedestal. Do you spot the little repeated phrase that comes in this section? Have a look down. By the gift of God's grace given me. this grace was given to me. Paul knows that his role as a preacher is not because of the things that he's done. It's because of the grace of God shown to him. God is the one who chose Paul, a man who, as a former persecutor of the church, considered himself to be the lessermost of the Lord's people. It's like the most least. It's like Paul's kind of coined his own phrase to describe how bad he was. God chose that guy to preach his gospel. God is the one who revealed the gospel of grace to Paul. God is the one who empowered him by his Spirit to preach the gospel. God didn't choose Paul because he was such an impressive man or such an able person at rhetoric. It wasn't that he had a great speaking voice. It wasn't that he was already famous and so lots of people would listen to him. No, it was because of his great flaws and weaknesses that he was the perfect candidate to preach the gospel. Because his life was a clear demonstration of the grace of God that he would speak of. But second, it's not just Paul who was proclaiming the gospel. God's plan is proclaimed by the church, and that's where verses 10 and 11 come in. His, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think these verses are great, aren't they? Because they give us a huge view of what is happening when we gather together on a Sunday morning. When we are here as God's people, God's intention is that we are an object lesson of his wisdom. You look at the people who are here, it should make us say, wow, isn't God wise? Isn't God amazing that he would have a plan to bring this group of people together in a way that no one else could or would? I mean, that's true, isn't it? No one but God would be able to bring unity to such a diverse group of people from across different backgrounds and ages and nationalities and cultures. It is God and his gospel which does this, us, the church. The church is the proof that God's plan to bring unity to all things under heaven and earth is really possible in Christ. We are the evidence that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. But when you think about it, it's not just that our friends and neighbours, the people who live around, sort of get to peek in the front door on a Sunday and say, oh look, there's a church. Isn't that wise of God? No, verse 10 tells us God is also using the church to demonstrate his purposes to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is huge, isn't it? We are a witness to the universe of the wisdom of God. Not just Kingsway and Southdown. The whole universe is looking in. And spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms are looking at us here together this morning and saying, wow, how did God do that? How did God bring together this exact group of people to be united in Christ? Only God could do that. I think sometimes we can be tempted to think that the easiest way to have church unity is simply to join a church where everyone is just like me. If everyone has the same tastes when it comes to songs and styles of services, wouldn't it be just much easier if we were all alike? Everyone was kind of my age and stage and my kind of background. Wouldn't that make church unity so much easier? We wouldn't fall out over, oh, you picked the wrong song this morning and I don't know that one and that's not how the words go, it should be different. And that's not the right Bible translation. Wouldn't church unity be easier if we just all agreed on those things? But we need to realise that it is actually the unity in Christ that we share despite our differences which displays the wisdom and power of God to the heavenly realms. If you ever find yourself walking into a church and thinking, I don't fit, I'm not the right kind of person to be part of a church like this, then something has gone seriously wrong. Because the whole point of the church is it is supposed to be a living advert of God's plan for unity. No one should ever walk through the doors at Sladebrook and say, oh, I'll never belong a place like this. Because God's wisdom is that everyone comes and in Christ is part of his people. So two ways that God proclaims his purposes, through gospel preaching and preachers, and through us, the church. One final thing for us to see in this passage. If we know and we understand that God's eternal purpose through the gospel is to include people from all kinds of backgrounds in the church, then we need to recognize this is going to have some fairly serious consequences for us as individuals and as a church. And so the final couple of verses get us to see these, the consequences for God's people. And before Paul gets back to praying for the Ephesian Christians, he takes a moment to spell out the importance of everything he's shared so far. The first thing that Paul says is that God's revealed purposes should give us great assurance in our relationship with God. Look at verse 12. In him, that's in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Some of us really struggle to believe that we do have complete access to God. We're so aware of our sins and failings that we feel unworthy to pray. Maybe we even feel like total hypocrites walking in and coming to worship on a Sunday. We convince ourselves that we are back to square one. You know, Adam mentioned earlier, you know, in chapter 2, it speaks about how, you know, before we were in Christ, we were outsiders, without hope, without God in the world. And sometimes we can feel like that because we know we've messed up. So if that's you this morning, take heart in the revealed purposes of God. Your access to God depends on your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. All Christians can approach God with complete freedom and confidence today, Paul says, because in Christ our sins have been washed away. We have been reconciled to God, brought back into his family, no longer enemies, now sons and daughters. We know from what we've seen in chapter 2 that this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so whether we come from a Jewish or Gentile background, if we are in Christ, there is nothing that can stop us from approaching our Heavenly Father. Let me put it even more boldly. Your place in the presence of God is as certain as the place of Jesus Christ in the presence of God. God is never going to turn around to Jesus and say, you don't belong here. How dare you approach my throne? And so if you are in Christ, he will never say that to you either. We have freedom and confidence to approach our God. So we must do it. We must feel free to do it. Even when the world around us is weighing us down, even when the burden of our sin is causing us to question whether we can, God has given us this certainty in Jesus. But secondly, Paul says that God's revealed purposes should change our perspective on suffering for the gospel. Look at verse 13, the end of our passage. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. We've already said this morning that from a purely human perspective, Paul's imprisonment would have been a great cause for discouragement. It's not exactly affirming when the person who says that you are included in church and that you have a place, access to God, is then thrown in jail. Because their teachings are considered to be extremist. But what Paul says here should turn suffering for the gospel of grace from disgrace to glory. See, far from being discouraged that Paul was in prison, the Ephesians were supposed to be encouraged that he would endure suffering for the sake of this message of radical unity. That is how confident that Paul was that God wanted to extend to all the privileges of the gospel. He was willing to endure shame and disgrace for those he preached to. It's not a mark of how untrue Paul's message is. It's a mark of his confidence in what God has revealed. And therefore, his willingness to suffer for them was actually a mark of honor for the Gentile believers. He would not give up on them and what God had said about them, even though it made his life difficult. Just think about that for a second. Paul could easily have kind of kept his mouth shut and just stuck to the easy path when he showed up in Jerusalem. He could have said, oh, don't worry about the Gentiles. I'll just sort of pretend I love the Jewish people while I'm here in Jerusalem. And then later, when I'm away and they can't see what I'm doing, then I'll get back to including the Gentiles. And other apostles did that. Paul had to rebuke the apostle Peter for taking that kind of approach. But Paul doesn't do that. He is willing to take whatever comes to stand up for the message that God has revealed to him. Because he knows it's true. And he knows it's worth sticking to. And so what does that mean for us? Well, if we also truly believe that radical unity is God's plan for his church, well, then that means that we won't allow a little bit of suffering to discourage us from presenting that gospel message in full. Now, at the moment, it's pretty unlikely that you or I are going to get thrown in prison, although I don't say that it's impossible. But we'll know different kinds of discomfort that come from preaching the gospel, this message of inclusion. You know, friends and family will kind of write off what we have to say about Jesus as irrelevant. There'll be some Christians that treat us like outsiders because we want to hold to the biblical message. We'll find that our worldview will be mocked and ridiculed by all kinds of people. And when that happens, what do? Keep quiet about the bits that we know that people don't like? No, instead we need to look back to the scriptures and remember that this is the gospel that God has revealed. These are his eternal purposes accomplished in Christ. And they have consequences for us as his people today. It's an amazing passage which speaks of Paul's story and the way that the gospel gripped his life. This message of how God wants to include all. Let's pray that God would grip us by that message as well. Let's come to him in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us what we could not know for ourselves. Thank you that your plan has always been to include people like us in your family. Thank you for the many blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Sins forgiven, restored and reconciled. Thank you for the hope for the future that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we pray, would we as a church and each of us as individuals be a living, breathing advert of your grace? Would we be aware that the way that we conduct our lives speaks of the grace that we have received? Would our church always be a place where the message is upheld? Because we know how valuable it is to believe the truths that you have shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.